break as well to adjust to the new life with the new baby. So so you will. So don't be surprised when you see less of me. I'm still here. Just get time to focus on the Lord, pray, and focus on the family, and bring up the small ones. So you might not be seeing me as often as you'd like, but I'm alive. I'm still there on WhatsApp as well, so you can check. let's talk about this subject called revival. Where's my Bible? Thank you. So Psalm 85. So I'm going to try as much to pick my words carefully, because I know that it's not a subject that some people have had a bad experience with the subject. Some people have a very good experience. They're like, I can't wait for this. So. But I want you to know that this is not some cultish thing. People may have abused it. Someone might have a bad experience over this abuse. But it is the desire of the Lord to work through us and in us. And the psalmist puts out a cry to the Lord, a prayer to the Lord. He says, will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in you? There are moments when we get to that place where it's a prayer to the Lord that revive us again, like the psalmist has done. Will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in your presence? There are times when life becomes so hard, life hits you so hard that it kills the joy out of you. It kills the purpose, the drive. And there are moments where you need, not that God has left you, but you need the drive, the energy. You need the life of God to overflow in you again. This is why we speak about revival. Next slide, thank you. So revival is not a New Testament doctrine. Let me put it that way. So it's not a new doctrine. It's not a New Testament doctrine. Revivalism, whatever it is, it's got its different flavors and stuff and different people have. But I want you to know that the concept of revival is a life concept. So you saw the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation there. It is not a biblical doctrine. It is a life concept that when you are running low on fuel, you need someone to top you up. When someone has fainted, you can do a mouth-to-mouth breath through them and in them and let them. You resuscitate them. You bring them back to life. So it is an open life concept that is also applicable in the spiritual life, that when we need, when we feel we are not where we used to be. So I want you to understand that this is not some new doctrine that I'm here to give. This is we are talking about the matters of faith, and we are using a concept of resuscitation, if you call it, to bring about a discussion of what God is doing, where we are, and where we need to be in terms of our roadmap in our walk with God. So Jesus says, I came that you may have life and life in abundance, life more abundant. So when we don't see that life in abundance, we must ask what has happened. And that's when we need revival. When we don't see that life overflowing, then it means we something has happened, and we must ask ourselves, how do we get basically revival is about getting back to that life overflowing. It's basically about getting back to that abundant life. So it's not about positive confection, fake it until you make it, pretend. It's about being honest that this is where we are. Yeah. Things are not working. Because sometimes we convolute it with belief, pretend. You know, there are times we just to sit and be honest and say, God, I'm frustrated. And God is not intimidated by that. To revive is to bring back to life. It is to renew, to restore, to refresh, to resuscitate, to repent, to rebuild, to rebirth. It's a mouth-to-mouth for the church, God breathing life and vitality into his church. That's my definition of revival. It's to bring back to life, which is renew, to restore. Historically, revival has been associated with miracles, with the Spirit of God, baptism in the Holy Spirit, his presence being tangible when God moves. So there is a whole lingo, there's a whole Christian lingo, Christian speak around this as well, because of history, because of church history and stuff. But these are some effects and results of revival. So that is not revival itself. So that is the effect of revival. It's the results, the output. So do not confuse the thing with what it produces. So I want you to be very clear there. In essence, revival is being alive in God. It is being on fire. It is having this overflowing life of God in you abundantly. Not pretending, not faking, not faking it. Just real, overflowing, abundant life of God. You are on fire. His word is alive. Prayer is a joy. You look forward to prayer. You look forward to coming to church. There is internal motivation. You are excited. There is life in you. It's like I can't wait for this thing. Meeting with him is a pleasure and a joy. It's a desire. It's something that you rather take, you know, cancel some of your meetings just to be with the Lord, because this thing is amazing. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been there, you know what it is to be there and not to be there. And revival is about, can we get this fire again, this life? So fire is not the physical fire. Fire is a metaphoric language to speak of this life, of this drive, of this motivation, this energy, of this something that we can't put a word to you. This amazing, powerful life. Not just the power of God, but it is in your limbs, it is in your motivation, it is in your energy, it is in your language, it is in the way you walk, you feel it in your emotions. It's in all of you. The life and the fire of God. The reason why we don't so much hear of revival in the New Testament, it is because this abundant life was the norm. When they read the book of Acts, the church was living in this state. Therefore, there was no need for revival because they were in revival. They were in that state of fire life. We only need to speak about revival from generations that have come long after. We have lost where the first church used to be. Then we say to bridge that gap, that's when we speak about revival. I want that concept to be very clear. So you see, in revival, there's been lots of churches that have been born in revival. Shofar, for one, is one of those churches that was born in revival in Stellenbosch University. God was moving, and today we have more than 60 churches all over the world because some people somewhere decided to say they read the book of Acts and said we need to see that church alive that was alive 2,000 years ago. We need to see it alive in Cape Town, in Stellenbosch. We need to read this Bible and be able to identify with what the Bible says, and it says, this I've also seen. And we are here today. But over generations, same with the Bible, same with the first church. First church was born around AD 30, somewhere there. But by AD 100, when John wrote the book of Revelation, he writes to them, he says, I know your works, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The second generation, the third generation, if you count, that's about 60 years from the beginning. They were no longer at the same place that the church in the book of Acts used to be. And that's why John speaks to them and Jesus says, write to the church in Ephesus and say these things. He says, you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. I would wish that you were cold or hot, but you are too lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth. That tells you the state of the church that we can. They were still meeting every Sunday. They were still tithing. They were still giving. They were still doing all the things, the mechanical things that we do at church. But the life, the abundant life, was not what it used to be. This is why we need revival. So it has happened in the first church. We are not immune to that. If it has happened in the first church, it will happen to us. We are not immune to that. So the thing we can do is to lie ourselves and pretend that we are the church with the power and the life, and you know we are on top. Or we can be honest and say, you know what? When we read the Bible, we don't think we are where the first guys are. And we can be honest with ourselves and say, God, Will you not revive us again, that we may rejoice again in your presence? We can lay aside every other prayer request for this, and forget it. And say, you know what, these prayer requests, they are there, they are important. But let's lift this one prayer request, and this one prayer request will solve everything. God, if you revive us, all these other things that we are crying about, they are a result of the fact that we are backslidden. A lot of our prayer requests in the church today are a result of the fact that we are backslidden. And if we can for a moment forget about all this and focus on one thing and say, God, revive us again. Revive us again. Revive us again. Yes, in revival, there are lots of revivals. If you read your church history, I told you the first, obviously, was in when Jesus speaks to his church. And he speaks in many, read Revelation 2 and 3. He speaks to different churches. He tells you are good at this, but there's a problem here. Please fix it. You are good at this, but there's a problem here. Please fix it. And we have seen it right through church history where the life of the church becomes just dead religion, an institutionalized religion, and there's really nothing that's left. And we've seen through the Reformation, through Azusa Street Revival and all other revivals, where God, once in a while, people would cry out for revival and God would revive his church and bring it back again to where it used to be. But you and I, we're still immune. Our generation needs to cry out and say, God, we need the real thing. 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 I'll look at two categories in which revival. Thank you, Lord. So there are two categories in which we speak about revival. Number one is the revival of the lifestyle. The lifestyle is what I've just talked about, the standard. It is when we look around and we see that the standard is not what it used to be. And Jesus has been so clear in Luke 4, verse 18, we'll read it maybe later, where Jesus says, I have come, this is the reason why I have come, to set captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to do this. And therefore, to be a Christian is to be a mini Christ. It is to live like Christ. And what does it mean to be like Christ? Three categories. We have already spoken about this in the church. That is to be with Christ. It is to soak in who he is, in his presence. And number two, it is to become like Christ in character. It is become like Christ in his principles and in his power. We read the word because we want to learn the principles of Christ. We want the word of the Lord to be in us and to form us into the person that Christ was. And the word forms us, but it is the breath, the mouth-to-mouth breath of the Holy Spirit upon the word that brings the power to become that person that we see in the mirror that we should become. That we see in the word that we should become. The Spirit brings the empowerment. The Spirit brings the energy. Because if Jesus did this, he did this through the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it in the flesh or in our own ability. And we don't want to do anything in our flesh, whether in the power of resisting sin, whether it's in giving, whether it's in taking care of the poor. We don't want to do it in our own flesh. We need the power of God. And in doing what Jesus did, so we've already spoken about the fact that Jesus went around, Acts 10:38, that scripture above there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who are sick. Acts 10 verse 38. Jesus did what he did because of he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already shown us a formula how to live the Jesus life. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the formula to live the Jesus life. And the second thing I like to talk about in revival is attitude. It's the posture of the heart. It's the perspective. You can have the same life, same everything. We can both look at the same thing, but someone will see something totally different because of the posture of their heart. The perspective, the posture, the attitude of their heart. Two, 3 days ago, The posture of the heart. The posture. I've met people that are super, super annoying. Super annoying. I can't spend 5 minutes with that person. They're just super annoying. It's the attitude of the heart. It's the posture in their life. In fact, they say that when you get to 8 years old, depending on the work of the Spirit in your life, you are either super annoying or super nice. Because it's the collective building of your character over the years. Yeah, yeah. Not to talk about maybe sickness, but you have met all the people that are very, very nice. Like, I love to be raised up. I loved, like, my grandma. She was super nice to me. But there are people that very old that are very annoying. Because this is the cumulative build of your character over the years. In what pathway are you on? When you get to 80, where will you be? It starts today. It starts with the work of formation, spiritual formation in your life. But I want to talk about attitude. There are people that have this posture. On Thursday, I was at Tigerbeck with the students. Maybe this is what we need to hear, our shade. So we're with the students, we're having a roundtable discussion, just get to know the students, and they're all sharing their testimonies. And amazing testimonies of how God brought me to university, how God supplied for me, amazing testimonies of walk with God. I mean, a dozen or more testimonies. And this one first year kid, she's like, you know, I'm so grateful to be here. I mean, everyone is talking about their challenges and about this, and she's like, I am so grateful to be here. You could see the authenticity. You could see the sparkle in her eyes when she says, I am so grateful to be here on campus, just to make it to university. She's like, it was a simple, I'm like, you know, like it was so simple, but it's like there's this energy that came out of here that, like, there's this purity, that there's this life that just says, you know what, she means what she says. There's this thing that just hit me, that, like, you know what, you could see it in her eyes. Like, it's like, you know, it's like when someone has tears in their eyes. She didn't have tears, but you could feel that, you know what, if there's someone that's so grateful to the Lord, like everything, every problem that's around that people are talking about, it pales in comparison. It's insignificant. It's like, I don't even see that. I'm so grateful that I am here at university. I'm so grateful that I am here. And man, I went home, I forgot about it. But the entire weekend, it kept coming back to my head. I'm like, God, what's wrong with me? Why is this thing still flashing in my head? What's wrong about this kid? What's wrong about me? Like, I just could not get over it. There was something there that said, in fact, one of the roommate actually later says, you know what? I'm so grateful for my roommate. Every time I'm going through stuff, I'm struggling, or I don't have money, or I don't have problems at home, the Lord just reminds me, think of her, and all of a sudden I forget all my problems. I realize God is good. Just the thought of someone changes your posture. Just the thought of this girl. I'm like, God, thank you. An attitude of gratitude. Just the thought of someone. And I'm like, and this thing just kept hitting my head. I'm like, and I'm like, God, what's happening? Why? And it's like, and it's like that was like a torch. You know, they use these beams of rays of light to cut things because it's a powerful light that's, you know, just targeted at one place and it can actually cut an iron. And felt like a powerful laser of light targeted at my heart. You know, her light made my light feel like darkness. That's how I felt. I felt like, you know what? The stuff that I've been complaining about, I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm repenting, I'm sorry, God. Like, I thought I'm a grateful person. I thought I'm really thankful to the Lord. But when I saw someone that's really grateful, their light compared to my light felt like darkness. I felt like I need to repent. I'm sorry. I felt like I'm backslidden. I felt like something is wrong with me. You know, when you find someone that's got this attitude of, and the Lord began to search my heart, it felt like that was a light that God focused on my heart as a spotlight to begin to see that, you know what, you used to be grateful, but something has happened in your heart. The stresses of this life, the pains of this life, the financial issues, relational issues, ministry issues, slowly and gradually, they eroded away your heart of gratitude. And I began to struggle and wrestle with this. I'm like, God, what's happening? And I'm not a poor person. I'm being paid very well. I'm paid way below the average South African salary, and so much I can afford to buy a house in the suburbs and an apartment. I mean, still be able to pay for them both. But there comes a time where I don't see all that. Where I like the next shiny thing. I see Theo is driving a Fortuna. I also want a Fortuna. Yeah, I also want. And before you know it, all these things that you want, I want this and this. And before you know it, all these things clogs up your brain and you lose perspective. You lose perspective of how far God has taken you. Ah, there's this problem, ah, God, this, and we're praying for this, ah, God, this, ah, God, this. And before you know it, your heart is full of poison. The situation is still the same. You are still the person that you still, but the perspective has changed. The heart, the attitude of the heart, this is where the real revival needs to begin. This is the way the real revival needs to begin. We start to look for shiny things because we compare ourselves with so-and-so that I went to university with, so-and-so, and therefore so-and-so is earning so much, therefore I need to earn so much. And you lose perspective. You lose the purpose why you exist. Sure. The attitude of gratitude. God did a spotlight in my heart just through seeing someone that's super grateful, super, super grateful. I lost perspective of my beautiful and amazing wife. I mean, we've hardly fought with my wife. We hardly argue with my wife because God has worked in her life in the years before. God has worked in me so much that the issues that a lot of people fight with, we don't have to fight about because God has worked our hearts and our lives before he got married. And I lost perspective of all that. You lose all of this. You lose all of this when your heart begins to pursue this and pursue that and compare yourself with that. And part of it is social media. Part of it is just cut it off. It's there to poison your heart. The attitude of gratitude. Lost perspective. I'm living the life. I mean, when you sit, actually turn around and nothing has changed. But I move from this placing of this grumpy person to a place where when the Lord is saying, you are like, I'm living the life. Wow. Like, wait a minute, I'm living the life. Who else gets to do the job that they love and get to partner with God in ministry and get to do the stuff that they like and the Holy Spirit and get to do life with amazing people, Gerald, Janine, Adan, and who else? And the other day I went to Adan we were just fixing something that I asked his help, his skills, he's very skilled, much skilled man. And when we came back, I'm like, you know what, I've used 3 hours of your day. I'm like, no, and you at least need to give you some appreciation, withdraw some money. And he's dropping me at home, I'm giving him this money. And he's like, no, you don't have to pay me. I'm like, no, I'm not paying you. I'm just appreciating what you have done. I'm not paying you. And he's like, no, you can't do this. And I'm like, no, I'm like, please take. And he's like, okay. And he takes it. And then he goes, and I get into my house, and my heart is happy that at least, you know. And I kid you not, two weeks later, I had gone with the toolbox to 2 weeks later. You know, that just shows you how often I use my toolbox. 3 weeks later, I opened my toolbox. And behold, there was the cash that I'd given to Adan, all of it. To this day, I still don't know how it moved from his hands to the cash box. But I lost all this perspective. I lost, you quickly lose this perspective. Revival is when God shines. And this is not something you do to sit down and do a list of things I'm grateful for. No. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit coming to your heart and shining a spotlight, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to move the posture of our hearts from this place that is normal life to this place of super gratitude. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the life of God. It doesn't take... You see, I could have ignored that thought, but I just like, you know what, Holy Spirit, let's sit down. Let's talk about this thing that's bothering my mind. It's like, let's turn it around. Sometimes we ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit when we go about our daily lives, but that's an opportunity to engage with God, because it takes not your ability or your super ability to be organized, but it takes the Holy Spirit moment just to turn around your heart. So look forward for those moments and say, God, I'm here. Even if it means taking a break and going to the bathroom and say, God, I am here. God knows how to move and mold the posture of your heart. It's not, forget about psychologists. They have no power to transform the posture of a heart. They can give you all these tricks, and it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the moment of saying, God, now I give up. I've wrestled with this thought. Let's just sit down. Let's talk about it. And he begins to turn it around. It's a simple, and he begins to turn it around and turns it into my heart. And he changes it. That's where revival, real revival takes the Holy Spirit. Real revival takes the presence of God. Real revival takes partnering with the Holy Spirit. let's go. Why revival? If you read the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then you look around, not just in your church, but in the churches around, in the country around, and you cannot see the same life and power, there is need for revival. There is need for, if our churches around are dull, they are not alive to God, then there is need for revival. Then we need, as a church, as the body of Christ, in all our different denominations and formations, if we are not alive to God with the life overflowing, that when Peter used to walk, and the Bible says, as Peter and Paul and the apostles, they would walk, the Bible says God did so much through the hands of the apostles that as they used to just pass by, they would lay people that are sick to death, and that are sick, and just as the shadow of Peter was passing by, they will come back to life. Just the shadow, not anyone laying, just these guys just passing by the street, the people would lay their sick ones, and these guys, and when you look around and you can't see that in our church, we need revival. When you look around and you can't see this in the church of Jesus Christ, we need revival. Why we need revival? Jesus promised us that we will do greater things than him, than the things that he did. He says, he promised to his disciples and to us that you will do greater things than things that I have done. But if you look around and you are not seeing those greater things, and we are not doing, in fact, we are not doing what Jesus used to do, let's not even talk about doing more than what he did, because we're not even doing what he used to do. You read the Gospels, you read about what Jesus used to do, how he used to do, because the Bible tells us he did those things because of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that has been put in us. And when you look around at the lifestyle of Jesus, and we are not even there, we can't even talk about doing more than what he did, then we need revival. Then we need revival. We need revival. We need revival. Signs of revival. When you read Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, it speaks on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. It didn't end with just speaking in other tongues. The Bible summarizes how the coming of the Holy Spirit changed the life and the lifestyle of the church and their community. The Bible summarizes, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. The Bible speaks about thousands being added unto them because of this life of God, the abundant life of God. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they ate everything in common. Look at those underlined words. Look at those underlined words. They give you the signs of a revival, the signs of a church that's living in revival. There is good teaching, there is good fellowship, there is breaking of bread, there is prayer. Prayer is not a chore. People are not tired. There are not only two people that turn up to a prayer meeting. People come because they love God. There is signs and wonders. And the Bible says they were together and they had everything in common. When someone is lacking, someone says, I'll buy this for you. I'll buy this for you. I'll do this for you. You don't have grocery. I'll buy twice the grocery you need for the month. I will help you. They had everything in common. And the Bible says they sold their possessions and property and gave to anyone who had need. Therefore, there was no one who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Church was not a Sunday church. Church was not a once a week thing. The Bible says, and they met daily. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. If we can't sustain 3 days of church a week, we need revival. If 3 days of church a week is too much, we need revival. We need revival. They met daily. There was life, there was fire. And they broke bread in their homes with gladness and sincerity of heart. The posture that I was telling you about, there's this simplicity and gladness and the attitude of gratitude that was imprinted in their hearts. Should have underlined that. Gladness. Please go back. Let's finish. And praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. If the numbers are not being added, we need revival. If their numbers are not being added to us, we need revival. Thank you. I probably for the sake of time, I'll share a few testimonies. Sometimes we think these things are they are Bible people, they belong in the Bible, they belong to people from 5 years ago. But I've experienced in my life, I experienced revival twice, and I pray that I'm experienced revival again in my lifetime. I know I'm not talking about revival that I self-labeled revival. I'm talking about something that the Spirit of God that says that is revival. I've been there, so I know what I'm talking about. I've been at a place that when you have seen it once, you can never unsee it again. You can never unsee it again. Your expectations are permanently damaged. Of what you expect church to be, what you expect revival to be, they are permanently transformed. I've been at a place, I remember in high school, I was a teenager, I was a kid, I remember with Scripture Union, I remember vividly and clearly, I remember we used to meet every Wednesday in the afternoon between 2 and 3 to pray. I remember we would pray. I remember the first time I could not pray for 5 minutes. I would just go there, pray for 2 minutes, sit down and read my Gideon's Bible, my small little Gideon's Bible, as others prayed. But I still showed up. I remember there was this fervent atmosphere in high school where God began to pour out His Spirit upon the students. Those prayer meetings, they grew from prayer meetings of 15 tired people to prayer meetings of dozens of multitude people that are on fire, that are crying out to the Lord. And the Lord would move people, fill people, kids with the Holy Ghost. People would get healed. And I kid you not, I looked forward to, every week I looked forward to Wednesday afternoon. I was in a history lecture, I could be in this maths class, and I'm thinking that I'm looking forward to Wednesday afternoon. And I remember one day, I think it was an athletics term. We had the school schedule athletics on a Wednesday, and it was a whole day athletics event where we had schools or those inter hostel or inter, and then it was supposed to be a whole day. And what it meant is that we were going to lose our prayer time because everyone needs to be at this sports event. It was in the schedule. And we came down, just the five of us. We came together, just five of us were in the leadership. We came together, we prayed. We say, God, they could have put it on a Monday. They could have put it on a Tuesday. They could have put it on a Thursday. They could have put it on a Friday. Why not on a Wednesday? They are not going to put it on a Wednesday. We're like, no, not on a Wednesday. And we prayed. And we said, not on a Wednesday, God. Guess what? The day before it came, the night before it came, the Tuesday night, it rained heavily. There was heavy rains. When you woke up, the sports field was flooded with water. And there was no sports day that day. They moved to the following Wednesday. They're like, you know what? Let's move to the following Wednesday. Sunday, we went into prayer again. God, they have all other days to have this sports. We can't let our prayer meeting go because of a sports day. We prayed. We went into prayer. We prayed. We say, God, they have all other days. Believe it or not, it was dry. After that Wednesday, it was dry. That Wednesday, by 4 o'clock, the sun was baked. It was dry. It was hot the whole week. Tuesday night, it poured. Wednesday morning, the sports field was full of water. I kid you not. It was full of water. You could not run. You could not do anything. And they say they made another mistake again. They said, let's postpone it again to next week. And we did it again. We did it again for 4 consecutive weeks. In fact, it was so bad that the primary school used to hire our sports field. They had 2 sports days within that period slated for Thursday. They were able to come on Thursday and come and do their sports day the whole day. We could not do sports day for an entire month. Because we prayed. We said, God, this is what I've seen, and we used to call God Jehovah Rain because he answers with rain. We called God Jehovah Rain because he answers with rain. I know, you know, I became so convinced about the ability to pray and change the weather that I did not care about getting an umbrella in my life. For I kid you not, for many years I never even wanted to own an umbrella. Because I knew if I wanted to walk, I would just step out and speak to the rain and say, rain, it's time for me to move. You take your time. Pause. I mean, when you have seen God do that kind of a miracle, your faith, like, you know, you may not have faith in other things, but on this, on the weather, if you have seen the kind of miracles I've seen, you have absolutely no doubt that I would speak to the rain and the rain would listen. I remember I took a gap year. I remember after high school, I took a gap year. I remember one day I took a weekend off. I went to the villages. I went to preach the gospel, going door to door, go to the door, you know, in the villages, the houses. And I remember one particular afternoon, the storm began to gather up. I'll never forget that day. The storm began to gather. It was around 3, 4 in the afternoon. I went to this homestead. I began to share the gospel of Jesus. And by then, the clouds were dark. I could see that now we are in for a storm. And as I was in there, because I used to walk long distances, And the storm began to pour. And that storm that takes time to gather, that storm that really like takes its time to really hit you, black clouds, it started to rain when I was in there. And I could see the people that I am sharing the gospel, and that they are uncomfortable with me being here. Like they are telling you, you could see that they are like, it's time to go, but there is rain outside. And it started to rain, and then it began to rain heavily, and there was thunder, there was lightning. Some of you are not from here, man. There was thunder and lightning and all this, and I could see that there is no going back on this. And right there, as I was preaching the gospel, something in me stood up. This anger in me stood up. And I'm like, I'm going to speak to this storm. It was lightning, it was thunder, it was chaos. I stood up, like, so as to, you know, I postured, I stood up. I said, in the name of Jesus, you thunder, stop. You rain, stop. You storm, stop right now in the name of Jesus. I kid you not. 3 minutes, that whole thing had gone to, the storm just like switched off. Just like that. The storm just like switched off, just like that. I kid you not, 10 minutes I was walking out of that house. And I was literally walking, and I walked with no rain to the place where I was going to my accommodation. I kid you not, when they say, there's that song that says, who can stop the raging sea, who can stop the storming song, the storm, only Jesus. Every time I hear people that song, I'm like, okay, I've seen. So We tend to say only Jesus so that we take the responsibility of ourselves. Who can stop the storm? I've seen Jesus storm the storm through my hands. I've seen it. And when you have seen it, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee it. Because of time, I will skip. Maybe let me just, last slide, let me close with that. Passion, just the one about passion there. Guys, I remember there was a second revival I'll talk about maybe in a minute. Adversity. Let's talk about passion first. Ezra 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of the Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love, Israel, endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. But as many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. They were building a temple, rebuilding a temple. Solomon built a great and magnificent temple which was full of gold and this amazing thing. It was huge. It was the talk of the region. It was amazing. It was unheard of. And then something happened down the line, and then obviously because of the Israel's enemies, something happened to that temple. And then down the line, years later, they had to build a temple, and they built a temple. And when the kids who grew up hearing about the great and amazing temple, they finally said, we finally get to have our chance to have a temple. And they are enjoying and celebrating with joy and everyone. When they finally laid the foundation of the temple, everyone of this new temple. So there's first temple, which was God. There's the second temple. And when finally laid the foundation of the temple, everyone is celebrating Ebenezer. The Lord has taken us this far. God is good. Praise Him, Israel endures forever. And they shout for joy and celebrate. And then there were a few guys that used to be there in the olden days of the great real temple. They were making noise as well. But their noise was different. Their noise was weeping. It was the noise of crying. They're like, these guys are celebrating this. They are crying because they are seeing a new generation that are celebrating this as revival. They're like, we've seen the real revival. This building that we are celebrating is like a cottage compared to the real one that we saw. I remember in high school, revival, if I'm to break it down to one word, I would say passion. Restoration of passion. Passion. Passion for people. For the believer. The Bible speaks about how God makes it rain to unbelievers and believers. And of what use is it if you love only people that love you? If you love only your kind? See, the real love, the fruit of the Spirit, is when the opposite. If you're talking about patience, long-suffering, it's when you are super annoyed, when you're super persecuted, and then you are patient. Then you talk about the gift of patience. If you say gift of love, we speak about in a situation where people are unlovable or people hate you. Jesus says, love your enemies, and then love them. That's a spiritual fruit of the Spirit. The rest, because anyone else will love their own. The unsaved, they love their own. They love their own kind. They have patience. But the spiritual fruit, the spiritual one, is when the situation is dire and you are able to rise up above that. Love people. When God restores our love for people, prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. I have 5 minutes to learn this. Prayer and praise. In Acts 16, verse 25, the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto the Lord. They prayed and praised. I want to underline those. They prayed and prayed and sang praises unto the Lord. See, I was telling you about the attitude, the heart attitude, the heart posture. Paul and Silas were beaten for preaching the gospel. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. If it was you and I, if it was me, to be honest, if you beat me for preaching the gospel and throwing me in jail, I would be sitting and languishing in my corner and angry at God. God, why did you allow them to beat me? Why did they allow to do this thing? I'm supposed to be a man of God. But guess the posture of these two. They were not angry with God. They woke up in the middle of the night. They were like praising the same God who allowed them to be beaten. They are praising and praying. So there are times when we mix worship and praise, where we mix prayer and worship. There are times where we mix praise and prayer. It is coming from this. How does it look like? How did it look like? Oh God, you are wonderful. And I'm praying, Lord God. How? What does it look like? I'm trying to imagine. What does praise and prayer combined, what does it look like? Because we tend to say it's intercession, it's prayer. Or we tend to say it's time for worship. We don't sort of combine these things in the modern church. What does it look like when you combine prayer and praise? I want to see revival. I want to see that day when we are praising, but we are praying. We are going, we are speaking in tongues, we are worshiping, we are singing songs, but we are praying. We are lifting up one voice, the other one is praise, is praying to the Lord, the other one is lifting up a song, and we are doing it in all in unison. We are doing, we are praising, and we are praying unto the Lord. Revival, this is the passion, this is the fruit, this is the result. Where there is revival, there is praise, there is prayer, there is a love for prayer, there is a passion, there is an intense desire. There's a passion for this thing. We do this. This is my bread. This is what I live. This is the air I breathe. This is those kind of songs are written in an environment where the life of God is. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. The air I breathe. I breathe your life. When we get to the place of revival, we get to a place where prayer and praise is not a chore. It's the passion that combines praise and prayer. You are praying, but you are so grateful to God, you are praising Him. You are so grateful to God, you want to bring this prayer. You don't seem to want to decide what you want to do. Do you want to pray? Do you want to praise? But it's because your heart, your posture, is like, I'm so grateful to be here. Like that girl who says, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to be here. Oh God, thank you. Bring us revival. Oh God, we need healing in there. But I'm so grateful, God. You are so good. I praise you, Lord. I'm so grateful to the. You are praying. But at the same time, there's a heart and attitude of praise. Let's close. I remember one day, I'll never forget, there is peace, there is prosperity with purpose. You see, sometimes, the Bible says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health even as your soul prospers. Luke 4 verse 18, Jesus says, I have come for A, B, C, D to deliver the sick, to do this. Jesus was clear about his purpose right at the beginning. So much that whatever wealth and resources and people came, he put them to good use. The reason why our prosperity gospel today is not working is because our heart is in the wrong place. Prosperity comes with a purpose. God wants to bless us and prosper us, but for a purpose. And revival comes with this prosperity with purpose. I've seen God provide. I've seen miracles. But that was not for my selfish ambition. That was not for me to show off to others. It was because I am living in purpose. Are you living in your purpose? Do you know your purpose in life? These days, we are just all just living, competing with others to go to work and buy this and buy this shiny product and this. Are you living in your purpose? Do you know your purpose? Are you living? Are you in long obedience in the same direction? Someone calls it long obedience in the same direction. When you are aware of your purpose, prosperity comes, and prosperity will not kill you. Prosperity will come. The blessing of revival brings prosperity with a purpose. But you need to know your purpose, and you need to be walking in your purpose. And the resources will come. The resources will come. Whatever financial struggles we are struggling with, we need revival. When we have revival, the resources will come, and they will come, and they will align with purpose, because revival aligns us with purpose and prosperity. God is more than willing to share blessings. I remember the accidental revival. I was going to tell you about the accidental revival, the revival I experienced in high school. I'm just going to tell you a short story. I remember one day, I was at the end of myself. 2008, 2009. Final year in university. And the Lord laid in my heart, I'd been praying for revival. I was a leader, student leader of an on-campus fellowship. And I was like, God, I'm hungry to see your power move. And I organized a conference. I had no money. I used my pocket money and I stayed up the other students. I remember 500 rand. I'm like, I'll put a seat of 500 rand. And the other guys put in, and we organized a conference in a great hall that can seat many. So you know the conference, it's got its own budget. It's a PA system that can do that big hall and stuff. But we sacrificed. I was at the end of my wits on Saturday night, the second night of the conference. I had gone into debt. I knew that we had brought in an outside speaker. I had no money for his fuel to go back. I was at the end of my wits. There was a problem with the driver who was transporting our instruments. I didn't even know how I was going to transport the instruments back to the main church after the service. And my heart is sore. But here is an evening, and there's excitement in my heart. I know the day when that revival lasted for more than 4 months in its inferno. But I know the exact moment that revival started. It was in that Saturday night, in that conference. I was the leader. My local pastor had also come from the same city, and then I invited a pastor from another city. So then, just to follow protocol, I asked my local pastor to introduce the speaker, the guest speaker, and I forgot to communicate to him that I will call him to introduce the speaker. And so when it was time to speak, I called him, and he was lost. He thought I'm calling him to come and preach. You can imagine that. In my mind, I thought I'd come, but I didn't come. So that's why I called it the accidental revival. And he stands up, and he has to quickly greet people. And when he's greeting people, he's quickly trying to think what he's going to preach about. Because he's been put on a spot here. You can imagine being asked to preach when you're not prepared. And here he is, he's greeting people and stuff. And then after some time, he then starts to open the Bible and start to preach. And for me, it's too late for me to tell him, no, I wanted you to, it's too late. I couldn't do that. And he starts preaching. 30 minutes, a few minutes into his preaching, unbeknown to me, I had been praying for a few, not long, maybe a few weeks. Unbeknown to me, he had spent, 6 months later, he had spent 3 months, 90 days, breaking in the evening, fasting and praying for revival, praying for whatever I was praying. 90 days. You can imagine fasting and praying for 90 days. And God seemingly did not answer. There was no change in the church. There was no revival. There was nothing. 2 months later, here we are. We are at a student's conference. I'm asking him to introduce a speaker, and he thinks I'm asking him to preach. And he sends up us to speak, and he has to quickly create a sermon on the go. And he's giving an illustration. He says, he's just giving an illustration, and he picks one of the guys who was in front. His name was Bruce. He's giving an illustration. Yeah, thank you. He lifts him up. He's giving, you know, like I do illustrations. He lifts him, and just as he picks Bruce by the hand, Bruce jumped like he was electrocuted. I kid you not. See, he's big. Bruce was similar. The moment he just lived, and he also was shocked because he wasn't releasing the power of God or anything. He's just giving an illustration. It's like when his hands connected to Bruce, it's like Bruce was electrocuted. Bruce was shaking. You know when someone was electrocuted, he was shaking. It was like a movie. Bruce was electrocuted in the spirit. Yeah, guys, I kid you not. I know that moment. It's ingrained in my spirit. That moment. That was an accident. That moment when Bruce just shook and everyone else Bruce touched, they also got electrocuted. It was pandemonium. It was like the pastor was shocked. Everyone was shocked. You can imagine that was the end of the service. You can imagine like the chaos that ensued from there. You can imagine the fire of God is touching that, is healing that. People are getting delivered from demonic bondage just like that. And here is the man. He's in shock. We are all in shock. I remember that revival. I remember that revival, guys. I remember that revival. I remember one of the students. Guys, crazy. After that, for the next 6 months, it was an inferno of revival. Guys, people would put their phones. I remember at church, someone would put their phone, which had run out of battery, they put it down there on the floor, started charging. There was so much of the power of God, the phone started charging on its own. Like, started charging. It charged, like, the Nokias. Guys, stuff. Guys, the stuff I've seen, I'm like, oh my word. One guy, One young guy is in race, he doesn't have food, he has got a loaf of bread, he prays, God, I'm going to eat this. He cuts the bread into half, he eats half the loaf. He eats half the loaf. Next morning he comes back, the loaf is full. But I kid you not, this stuff that, like, one of the ladies, she's sitting in a house, she's cooking, two men walk through the wall, like through the wall, just like that. And it's like, we don't need to go through a door. Angels, I mean, guys, the revival that, and it began with a man that fasted and prayed for 9 days. And unbeknown to me, I had no idea this man, he had been praying for this. And on this particular day, he had actually thought that his prayers were wasted. He thought that this is 2 months later because nothing happened. He's just thinking, you know what, that's it. And accidentally, I forgot to tell him that you're not the one that is preaching. And bless the Lord for that. Bless the Lord for that forgetting. But it is a time when I saw people get born again. I saw it was so easy to do ministry. When the power of God is there, it is so easy to do ministry. We started off with 15 students. We were like so many students on that great wall. And that particular night, there was, I mean, when the power of God, everything is so effortless. People are willing to give. There was so much money that was given that there was so much money to give that man money, this guest speaker that never preached, enough fuel and money and honorarium and all that was enough money. I mean, all my problems that I was stressing and I was in this tight spot, it just took one moment of a spark and all my problems were solved. The presence of God, because everyone can see and everyone's like, this is the moment I was waiting for. And I pray that there be revival in our church. I pray for revival. I pray that we may see it in our lifetime again. Pray for revival. When I pray for revival, it's something that I've seen that I can't unsee. Like those people in Ezra who were crying, who were saying, this temple is like a cottage. We are weeping. We're like, this is what revival is. Your expectation of what revival is changes. And I pray, let's stand on our feet. Let's stand. Let's just pray. I pray this morning. Thank you. You can just take us through. Maria Laba Kasapa, just take us through with worship. I'm not saying that this is a silver bullet, revival is a silver bullet, all your problems will be gone. But the passion for God, when the passion and the life for God has been restored in your life, everything else will pale. All the issues you are struggling will either pale or they'll be dissolved or they'll be in some way or the other. Just focus on God. Just focus on God and say, God, revive us again. That prayer, will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in you? So I just want you to pray in your own words, in your own way, and just speak to the Lord and say, God, it's a simple prayer. You don't need, I didn't need like the revival that I saw that was sparked in my city and went to other cities all over. I didn't create that revival. God had people prepared. God knows. A simple prayer of one university student who said, I want revival. God made all the pieces come together. Sometimes just take this simple prayer and say, God, this is what I desire to see. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are hungry for you. Our hearts are hungry for you. Revive us again. Revive us again that we may rejoice in your presence. Revive us again. 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 May we see your glory and your power in our days. May we see souls saved. May we see people on fire for God. May we see people in prayer and in praise. May we see people intensely on fire for you. Start with me, Lord. Start with me. Revive me again. Pray, Lord. Revive me, Lord. Revive me. Bring back a heart of gratitude. Bring back a heart of not satisfied by religion.
to me. Before you, and I am lost without you. This is the for